Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm just as nervous as I always been. I really appreciate all your prayers over the weeks as I prepare what to share today. Bobby come up and say, are you going to share a message on Thanksgiving? I say, of course. You know, it's Thanksgiving when we come to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, look, all this mercy and graces you receive from the Lord. What are you going to do? You offer yourself to the Lord. You present yourself as living sacrifice. And Paul's word said, that is a reasonable worship and service. Do not conform to the world, but be conformed to the Lord himself. I think that's, in a nutshell, what the Lord wants us to be made holy for the Lord, right? So, but I'm not going to use the term consecrations. We use that a lot. So it's, I use the term from the Bible, from the Old Testament. There's two translations. It could be translated into holy to the Lord. But if you're in King James Version, it's a holiness to the Lord. Okay. But the main point is, I think, Ken is not here. When Kenny prayed this morning, he prayed that we are made holy to the Lord. Made holy. That touched my heart because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says, by the doing of God, we are put into Christ Jesus, and he is to us sanctification. That's sanctification in the New Testament means setting apart, means holy to him. So that's the burden today. We all know that the Lord Jesus is doing the recovery work since the first centuries. I mean, it has been going on for 2,000 years. And when we come to the end, we are coming to the end of the end time. The Lord is coming soon. What is in the Lord's heart? He's after brothers and sisters who are made holy to him. Now remember this phrase, made holy to him by the Holy Spirit, not us. None of us can make ourselves holy. So I do pray by the end of this ministry, we sense how vital that is, that will give the Holy Spirit that right to make us holy. Because that's so important in the recovering work of the Lord himself. Of course, it's not us, it's by his grace. And if we are willing to accept the work of the Holy Spirit, that's number one. Number two is we get to hear him. We can hear and obey. You know, it's in the end of, in Revelation, seven letters to the seven churches. The Lord said, he who has ear to hear. I think it's in this time how critical it is we need to hear. We not only need to hear, we need to obey. And that's the key. That's the key to allow him to make us holy. Today we are mostly in the Old Testament. It's as I mentioned that holy to the Lord is when you look for the word holy, it's occur more time in the Old Testament than the New Testament. So we use the words from the Old Testament, but remember that Old Testament is to us. Old Testament tells us the dealing of the Lord with the Israelites, but that become our instruction to us today. So it's let me read the words from Leviticus 11, chapter 11, verse 44. The first portion is that, for I am the Lord your God, consecrate. Now that's the word consecrate here. Yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So the reason God wants to make us holy is because he is holy. It's in our brother Roger Auburn shared about the holiness of God a couple of weeks ago. It's really a good picture for us to let us see that how holy is God is. But it's even though it's as we shared this morning, we are just like those lepers, sinners, defiled, wickedness in our heart before. But he wants to make us holy. That's grace and that's love. So Leviticus actually is addressed to all Israelites. So we have to understand holiness is not for a person, for a subset of believers. Holiness is for everyone. He wants to make everyone holy to him. The words from Exodus. These words you may not be familiar with. Exodus 28, verse 36 to 38a. This is about the garments, the wearing, the clothing of the high priest when he entered into the temple to serve God. It's in particular, I want to point to you what the high priest wear on his head. Right? We know the high priest is going to have his high priest garments. But this headpiece is really where I want to point to you. It said in Exodus chapter 28, verse 38 to 38, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it, like the engraving of a seal, holy to the Lord." Now that holy to the Lord could be translated into holiness to the Lord. 37, "And you shall fasten it on a blue cord, and you shall be on the turban, and you shall be at the front of the turban," 38a, "and you shall be on Aaron's head." That's something on the high priest's head when he comes to serve God. And imagine that, it's like a crown on the forehead. But the important thing is what he said, this gold plate with the engraving, like a seal, that say, "Holy to the Lord," and it's tied to the turban on the front by a blue thread. What it signifies is the high priest himself is made holy. He is holy to the Lord when he is prepared, when he's ready, right? That's very important, because the high priest cannot serve God unless he's properly clothed. Well, if he wear filthy clothing, and if he does not have a turban, we would imagine that he would be struck down by God in the temple. So that's very important. And then we come to the Chronicles, like to the end of the Kings, the Second Kings and Second Chronicles. Chronicles chapter 16, verse 19, the first phase. The first part is that, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Remember what I said before, at the beginning in the Leviticus, when God called the Israel out from Egypt, when God took them out from Egypt, delivered them from the world, God said, you shall be holy because I am holy. And that applied to everyone, not only the high priest. And now when we come to the second king, at the end is King Asa. At that time, the kingdom is in battles with each other, and Asa went to have the alliance with the king Aram. Those are fallen kings. So at that time, the heart of Israelites were not with the Lord himself. Now you imagine, when you read 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9a, God is moving, and he's moving on earth, and he's looking for the one whose heart are totally his. What they imply is, at that time, the Israelites, they are so low in their spiritual conditions, the Lord has to find the one that whose heart is holy him. I mean, it's a very sad condition by that time. And then the last page which I want to read is Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. "Then he saw me," that's Zechariah, "Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuked you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuked you. It is not a brand plucked out from the fire.' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garment and standing before the angels." The first three verses we see the conditions of people at that time. Filthy garments, it's defiled. Now we are talking about God's people. Right? It's the high priest that actually in the Old Testament represents the condition, spiritual condition of his people at that time. Now, it's we'll say, well, they were in that horrible condition. What would God do? But here he said, let's continue reading. Verse 4, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garment from him. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken you, your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festival robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. What a recovery that is, you know, in the same vision. We are talking about one vision here. In the beginning, the high priest have filthy clothing, without, maybe with a dirty turban. We can say about the condition of the turban. But God said, I choose the people in Jerusalem. They are mine. I'm going to work. I'm going to make them holy to me. So at verse 5, you see what happened is by God's doing. It's the high priest. The high priest, God told, I would say the angels, I'm not quite sure, to put this clean turban on Joshua's head, as well as the high priest's garments. So the high priest clothed properly to serve God in the temple. And how important that is, we'll get to it a little bit more later on to really illustrate important how that connected with us today. So that's roughly it's the words we're going to read today. It's in the Old Testament. Let me continue in my introductions here. It's 2022, the Christian Family Conference. I hope we all remember was the theme. A Great Walk, the Testimony of Jesus, was from Nehemiah. Right, it's the Lord spoke to us in that week on this matter of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. It's before that time we know that some Israelite returned before Nehemiah's time. It's not a precise timing. Some say it's about 94 years, so I take the number. It's about a century before that. There are about 50,000 Israelites returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. So it's we call this time a time of recovery in the Old Testament, and you can read that in the Bible. We have the books of book of Ezra, and also a book of Nehemiah, and that gives us the histories. You know, it's you might say, well, what's the history has to do with us? But as I mentioned, as many people would say, history really mean his story. It's the God story. That's how he dealt with his people. Now, it's not only for the Old Testament time, not only for the Jews, but it's also for us. It's their lesson in there for us today. Now, it's a long period of time. It's besides the histories, God also sent his prophets. There are three prophets God sends. We might think that prophets foretell what's God going to do. Yeah, there's some truth to it. But the main thing is the prophet is really to speak to the people regarding to the heart of God. I think that's very important to know. So in those years, from the return of people to rebuild the temple, and then to the time where Nehemiah returned to rebuild the wall, and also a little bit later on, I think we have these three prophecies spoke. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. It's Malachi is the last one, really the last one of the last book in the Old Testament. And after that, there's no recorded in the Bible of the word to the Israelites until the Lord returned. Okay. Now, I'm really thankful for our Brother Kong's ministries and the sister who labor very hard to republish the books that he has on the prophecies. So, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You notice that these are new covers compared to the old ones. These are handwritings on the covers. And those are Brother Kong's handwriting. These books actually include new material from his notes. And thank the Lord we have it. And that really helped, I would say it helped me. And I'm sure it would help everyone to understand what's the Lord speaking to us these days. Bring us up to date in the applications, in the spiritual understandings of prophecies. So anyway, I would encourage everyone, if you haven't read Ezra and Nehemiah, and if you haven't read the prophecies, go ahead and read those books, meditate on it, and ask the Lord to show you not only histories, not only the word that's spoken in the Old Testament, but bring us up today, what that means to us today. Now, I think I might have to give a very quick background what's leading up to Zechariah 3, because I want to talk a little bit more about that. So we come to the ends of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. As I mentioned, that we see in that quote from 2 Chronicles chapter 15, God is looking for the one whose heart are holy for him. That really implied to me that they are hard to find at that time. So when we come to the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, the Israelites are no longer faithful to their gods. They worship idols. They worship other gods. It's really a very horrible spiritual conditions they are in. But thank God, God is love, right? I think we sing a hymn about the love of God this morning. It's God, by his great mercy, because he loved his chosen people. You can remember that Israelites are his chosen people. He allowed his people to be taken to foreign lands. And they were exiled to Babylon for the reason that God can deliver them from worshiping other gods, so they can return to worshiping the one, true, only God. We know that through the prophecies of Jeremiah, God promised to bring them back in 70 years. And indeed, God was faithful to his word. 70 years come, and God worked. Amazingly, God started work on a Gentile king, in the heart of a Gentile king. And his name is Cyrus of Persia. He raised up this Gentile king. He stirred his heart, and that's recorded in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And so he determined to build God a temple, right? He realized he's going to send the Israelites back to Jerusalem so that they can rebuild the temple for God. And they did that, and we find that recorded in the book of Ezra. So it's, as I mentioned before, about 50,000 Israelites returned. They had a good life. They have a good life at Babylon, but they are willing to let go of that good life. And they return to a place called Jerusalem. At that time, Jerusalem was desolated. There was nothing. You can remember it. The wall was broken down. The temple was destroyed. But they are willing to let go. They are willing to leave the land of the place where they are comfortable, and they return. So they went back and they start building. They say, "Oh, let's build." All right, opposition come. They only start. They finish the foundation, and then they were discouraged. It's nothing built upon the foundation. Some says for 16 years, and the law, God cannot wait. So he sent his prophets. He raised up the prophet Haggai to remind them. And the three considers in the prophecies, very short prophecies actually. Haggai said, "Consider your way. Why were you here? You set your heart to rebuild a temple. Look at what happened. Only foundation. You only have the foundation. What happened to the building?" So after 16 years, the remnants, we call them remnants because they are the one who returned, 50,000 or so, their heart was stirred and they started rebuilding again. And you think God should be very happy about that? Wow, they're back at work. And then God also raised up the other prophets called Zechariah. He was a young person. And the prophecy, the word of God, he gave to Zechariah to bring to the people is, "Return unto me so that I may return unto you." Think about it. Were they working on the building? Were they doing God's work? Why God still called them to return to him? And what happened is God not only looked at the outside work, God looked into the heart. And God is looking for those who are wholly his. And God did not find the remnants. Even though they labor with hearts, but the heart wasn't there. The heart wasn't there. So God sent Zechariah to speak to them to really call them back to himself. I mean, that's God's mercy, you can remember. And then we have the visions. And then we come to the vision in Zechariah 3. God gave Zechariah the vision, 8 visions on the same night. It was a busy night. Now, the picture in there is, so after Zechariah spoke to the people, Haggai spoke to the people again. And it seemed to be through Haggai's prophecy. The word from Zechariah touched the people's heart, and they are stirred to return to the law. Okay, and that's how we have Zechariah 3, the visions in there, the fourth visions. So remember I already mentioned when I read the Bible verse, the first two verses, it's talk about their previous conditions before they return to him, right? And in there it's surprising, it's in a... it seemed to be to me is in court settings. You have God there, you have the Son of the Lord there, and you have Satan there. And you have Zechariah. You have Joshua there, Joshua the high priest. But the amazing scene is Joshua the high priest had filthy cough. In the Old Testament, whether we're talking about the tabernacle or the temple service or the service in the tabernacle, you know that from God's word to Moses, everything has to be holy. There cannot be any filthiness in the temple. So you can't, Joshua cannot serve God in the way the cloth he has, the filthy cloth. And Satan accused Joshua, the high priest, I say, "You don't have the proper cloth. You don't have the clean turban. How could you serve God?" Joshua had no answers, but God did. God said, those are my people. Joshua representing the Israelites. Those are my people. Now I took them out from fire. I delivered them from Babylon. You think I'm going to destroy them? Not at all. I will restore them. I will take away the iniquities. And then we can see in the last two verses that God told, I think it's a spiritual beings, angels, maybe a serving angels, put the garment, put the high priest garments on Joshua, and put his clean turban on his head, so that the high priest can be sealed with the word holy to the Lord. So the high priest, indeed, God said he's made holy. So every sacrifice and every gift that he bought would be holy. So we have the picture here. On one hand, God's people is in a very poor conditions. On the other hand, by God's mercy, the high priest is what we call it, the recovery of the priesthood. God gave to the high priest that high priest garments and the turban so he could serve in the temple. Now, this was the Old Testament stories. It's a vision given to God's people. How does that apply to us? I think that's always a, it's always interesting to me. It's one thing we should keep in our heart is, it's at that time the temple was rebuilt. Okay, now can you imagine that the high priest have the filthy clothes, the high priest not clothed properly to serve? What's going on in the temple? Nothing. Nothing can happen because the high priests are not dressed properly. There would be no service in the temple. There would be no lightings of the lamb on the lampstand. There would be no showbread on the table. There would be no prayers offered up. There would be no sacrifice. There would be no gift to God. So what do we have? We have a outside structures called a temple, but there's nothing, quiet, dead inside. So God has to recover the priesthood within there to serve his house. And the same thing applies to us today. It's we are the house of God, but he has to make us holy to serve in his house. So it's I want to outline, say a few things about what do we learn, what do we take away from these prophecies. First thing first, we'll concentrate on serving. Right? I mean, this vision, Zechariah chapter 3, the fourth vision, so us. The first thing is, how could the high priest's garment be filthy? I think that's it's not interesting. It's not only an interesting question, and I think we need an answer to that. Now, it's in our modern term, as I mentioned before, it's God put us in Christ Jesus. And we are clothed with the cloth of righteousness, and that's our Lord himself. So in Christ Jesus, in his life, there's never any filthiness. And we have to be clear about that. And that's our position, and nothing would take us away from it. But yet, in our daily life, our heart could be defiled. Our life could be defiled. It's maybe like the case of the Israelites, of the high priest Joshua. we could be doing all the right thing on the outside. They are building the temple buildings. We can even say we work for the Lord Jesus. But when our hearts are far away from the Lord, what's that speak to us? Those are the filthy coffins. You can't serve God with human hands. You cannot serve God in flesh. The heart must be pure. We must be made holy to the Lord. So that's what spoke to us, to me in this case, in these visions. Second thing is, you know, Satan is an accuser. I think we all know that. But in this case, Satan accuses us sometimes without any base. But in this case, when Satan saw Joshua with the filthy cloth, he has the base to accuse Joshua. Indeed, Joshua, the high priest, was guilty as charged. He had filthy cloth. What else can you say about it? But yet, I think what we learn here is there's no word from Joshua. God rebuked Satan. That's the word in the Bible. And we do thank the Lord that we belong to Him. We'll let Him to rebuild Satan. Even though there are times we could be away from Him, but God tried to draw us back to Himself. We have our defender. We have our counselor. Let's put it that way. Our lawyers. He rebuilds Satan because he has much more in his heart for his people than what Satan know about. Thirdly, we see the mercy of God. I don't think you can go away from looking at that. The way God put that is, in prophecies, he said, I pull them out from the fire. I'm not going to destroy them. In the same way, God chose us. He pulls us out away from the fire, and he's not going to destroy us. Rather than that, he will restore us to serve him. Fourthly, we talk about the high priest garments. It's not, of course, it's a physical garment at that time, but do we know what that is in our days? I thank God for Brother Kwong sharing in the book of Zechariah. He mentioned that high priest garments. We need to go back to the psalm that describe the queens of Solomon's. That's Psalm 45, verse 13 and 14. And he said at that time, the queen wears over the garment of rough gold. Now, the garment of rough gold to us is Jesus, is the righteousness of Jesus, that righteous robe. But over there, there's another garment. He said the garment of embroidery is the work of the Holy Spirit on his people. I only can picture that it's stitch by stitch. It's a long process that the Holy Spirit, he's so patient. And he's going to work that garment, embroidery garment, onto us. And Brother Kwong said that is the garment that is the other garment that's wore over the garment of rough gold. We also have the same garment mentioned in Revelation 19:8. It referred to the garment that the wife of the Lamb wears at the wedding days, and the Bible said that these are the righteous act of the saint. So what do we say? That garment, festive garment, that's the word that's in the Old Testament. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to produce Christ in us. As I mentioned, and that's necessary because God wants to make us holy to himself. And that work is only by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's fifthly, we have the garment. We talk about the garment. We talk about the these clean turbans on the high priest's head. We already mentioned that it's holy to the Lord. It's pure gold. It's a piece of pure gold. It's engraving on it. It's like a seal. So it's unless we are covered with that, we can't serve. We cannot offer an acceptable service to our God himself. So to me, it's if we do have a heart to serve the Lord, ask him to make us holy. Holy to the Lord himself. It's otherwise we could serve, but it may not be acceptable service. Now it's we talk about servanthood or priesthood in this case. It's the priests or the servants in this society. We thought that when people speak of priests, well, when I think of priests, the term priests, what do I think about? Right? In general, we might think about a special class of people who go between God and his people. I mean, that's and they may dress differently. They may have different clothing. They may have, I don't know. But however, that's not true in the New Testament. I will thank the Lord that's not true, and there's a truth that revealed to us. Kenny's not here. Kenny shared the ministry onward toward Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem in this case, is the destinies of God's people. Can I ask a question to everyone? What do we do in these Jerusalems? Are we just, well, we do enjoy. I mean, don't take me wrong with it. Are we just sitting around and watching TV and playing with our iPhones and watch the news on the iPad or whatever? That's not the case, right? And that cannot be the case. You'll find the words in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 that said, we are kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now, kings and priests, that's one translation. A different translation says kingdom or priest. And then when we go to the end of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 3, it said, he's servant, serving. Now, picture that. We are going to be his servants, everyone. There's no exceptions. We are his servants. Number one. Number two is we also serve him in eternities. Now, if we go serve him in eternity, how much do we need to be prepared today to serve our Lord Jesus? And now remember that preparation. You cannot serve God by the flesh. You cannot serve God any way you like. We have to learn. We have to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit to make us holy to the Lord himself. Then we are fitted to serve him. So how important that is when we talk about, when we think about this matter of Father Kong used the term the restoration of the priesthood in his house. We can remember it's in this context, even though service is important, but the servants is more important. You can remember it's God is looking, God is working into us. God is going to make us holy to him, and that's the only way when we can serve him. Now, it's what happens. You can think about in Zechariah time, if the high priesthood was not restored, I said the house or the temple was quiet. there's no service going on. It's, I don't know what I use the term debt, right? But there's no service. Now think about it. If we agree with the Lord and if we allow Him to make us holy to Him, what's going on in the house? It's we got to think about it a little bit. What would we do? What would we do when we yield our life to the Holy Spirit to work Christ into our life? When we serve Him, when we are made holy, we can offer Him spiritual sacrifices, worship, prayers, and the house of God is going to be living. And we'll find in the house among His people that the Lord Himself, Jesus Himself, is the bread of life to us, to every one of us. There will be bread on the soul table. Jesus is the lamb on the lampstand, right? He's the light. And we are called into fellowship with the Son and the Father, and also with each other in Christ Jesus. There will be fellowship of the Lord within the house. But more than that, we are called to be kings and priests. There will be rule and reign with Christ. And all these has to be based on we are made holy to the Lord Himself. But as I already mentioned, we cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot. It's only by grace, and it's always grace. It's always the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to make us holy to Him. Now I need to move on. This matter, this concept of holy to the Lord, the word holy itself. If you do a search on the computer or using any Bible software, you'll find that the word holy occurs 649 times in the 1977 the New American Standard Bibles. And the majority of these in the Old Testament occur on 57 times in Exodus, 90 times in Leviticus. So when we look at the contents on how the word holy is used in those two books, it's always associated with people, the tabernacle, the furniture, the sacrifice, the gift to God, and the service in the tabernacle. And also when God gave the command, the instruction to Moses, how he should build the tabernacle, how the service should look like, how the priesthood, how the garments should be, and so on. And Moses, even though he has lots of abilities, he did everything according to the pattern given to him in the mount. And it has to be that way, because it's everything. When you talk about Old Testament, we talk about temple and all the furnitures. But in the New Testament, the temple, the high priest, the gift and sacrifice, they all refer to our Lord Himself. God is holy, as Jerry mentioned. Our Lord Himself is holy. And so everything must be holy. So what does holy mean? I'm poor in English, obviously. So when I think about holy and how it might connect it with a person, if we call that a holy man, what's it mean? We may say this person is good, moral, righteousness, religious, pure, pious, godly, etc., and etc. It has a tone of, in sense that this person has a higher moral standard than others, right? But the meaning of holy in the Bible are somewhat different. Of course, the Bible, the Old Testament is written in Hebrews, and the New Testament is written in Greek. I don't know Hebrew, I don't know Greek. So I get to rely on books that tell me what it means. It's thank God again is for concordance. You can look that up, or dictionary. Right? It's we do have good Bible word dictionaries for the Old Testament and the New Testament. So anyway, I look up the word holy. What it means in the Old Testament? It depends on how the word is used. When it's used as an adjective, it means pure, devoted, and dedicated to God, right? Yes. But when you use as a word to describe actions, it really means sanctified. Now that's the word in the New Testament, sanctified. And it means separate from other God. Let me see. Yeah, set apart. So we have this idea, I think, holy to the Lord means separated. Well, you can separate from the self, separate from the world, separate from other gods. Right? That's what God trying to work in the Israelites. When God took them out from Egypt, bring them through the wilderness, and bring them into the promised land. Separation, set apart. But not only setting apart, it's also set apart too. Set apart wholly to the law. So that's the other portion is dedicated. I lost my words. Devoted, dedicated, and consecrated to God. Now, I think we have a good ground of the definitions of the meaning of holiness, of holy or holiness. We all know our Lord Himself is holy. I don't know whether you should. Well, let me just say it. Our Lord Himself is holy. It's if you read the Gospel, the fourth Gospel, you find out He's uncommon. He's so different from others. And He's always obeyed the Father, and He is always concerned with the Father's business. Even when He was 12, Joseph and Mary took Him to Jerusalem. Joseph and David went home. Jesus got left behind. Joseph and Mary went back to Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus said, "Should I be occupied in my Father's business?" And that's Luke 2, verse 40. Occupy in the Father's business. That's the Lord Himself. And that's a good example for us. Setting apart and dedicated to God. Now, as we talk about Old Testament, maybe we should have a sample of a man in the Old Testament in a time of recovery. Daniel is the one that came to my heart. You read the Daniel. I think that's a very interesting story. Number one is, I think he was young. He was taken away from his own land and carried to Babylon. Now, and what the king wanted to do is he wanted this young man, he wanted to train them right into the customs of Babylon so that they could help him to rule the countries. Right? But Daniel, so the first thing they want to do is they offer the young people with the food from the king and also the drink from the king, the wines. Daniel said, "I really don't want, taking that would defile my life. I don't want that." And he asked the servants of the king, say, "Just give me water and vegetables." Daniel separated himself, set apart himself from the law, from the world, set apart himself toward God, right? And then we also, from the Daniel's example, that other people are jealous about Daniel in the kingdom and say, well, it's, we cannot really find any fault with him, but let us set a trap. So they go and ask the king to issue a decree that say in 30 days, anyone who bow down to other gods, except the king himself, they should be put into the lion's den. But we know Daniel, his habit, so we talk about habit, Jerry mentioned about habit this morning. His habit is he prayed, his window is open to the east. Well, no, his window is open to Jerusalem, and he prayed to God three times a day. He kneeled down to pray to God. So that's his life. So even though there's a decree that say, well, if you kneel down and pray to other God, you would be put into the lion's den. But that did not change Daniel. He continued to pray to God three times a day. He knelt. That's called dedication. Right? He gave himself wholly to God himself. So that is holy. That is that's holy to the Lord. I think we should be encouraged. You know, we have examples. I also want to talk about one more example that's not in the Old Testament in this case. But it's a story I read from the books of Botany's book. I think it's it kind of like related to what we are going through. It's Botany's story go this way. He said there's a believer and there are three others, men. They were on a long journey in a train. Now, the men are bored. They say, "Wow, let's play card games." And you need four people to play cards. So you get four people there. You get these three, and you get one who is a believer. So these three come out, and they want to play a game, and he asks the believer, say, "Can you play with us? We really want to play these card games." And this brother said, "No, I can't. I have no hands. I have no hands." And these three just say, what are you talking about? You have hands?" And this brother said, "Those hands do not belong to me. They belong to the Lord himself." Now, are we not in a lot of time to be tempted in such a way that's tempted by the world to compromise, to do things that would not honor God? Do we know in our heart that I think it's words from Paul that says the Lord himself purchased us with a heavy price. We are no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. So I do pray when we come in a situation where we are tempted, in a sense where we are no longer set apart for the Lord, may the Lord remind us that we are no longer his. We belong to him. Whether our hands, whether our feet, ears and eyes, everything, our life, belong to him. We are no longer ours, and we don't have the liberty to do whatever we want. I must move on. It's holy to the Lord. Made us holy to the Lord. Do you know that is? I think it's kind of interesting when I read that in Peter. It's Peter when he spoke of the end time. He encouraged the God's people to say, live a holy life, a godly life, so that and look forward to the coming of the Lord. So in that sense, when we live a holy life, a godly life, that actually can hasten the return of the Lord. You know, it's sometimes we think that the return is on a clock, on an earthly clock, or maybe by a certain time in our calendar, the Lord's going to return. And that's not the case. The Bible said he shall return at the fullness of time. It's when's the fullness of time will be? Is when he has his people. Maybe a representation of his people that are made holy for him, to live that holy life, to be separated unto our Lord himself. So making be made holy affects, really could hasten the return of the Lord. Now you turn that the other way around. If we don't, we refuse to be made holy, that also hinder the return of the Lord himself. And this is really serious. Okay. I hope I can speak a little bit faster. I hope you all have the... I don't know whether you have the time to have the chance to listen to a tip message that's way back in the 1960s. I think that it's Kenny just discovered that from Mary Ann's. It's a message, a sharing of Sister Lou Ellen Miller. And the title of sharing is The Beginning History of the Richmond Fellowship. I have the opportunity to listen to it. Now, there are really two things to learn. One is we learn all the histories. We learn how God moved at Richmond 50-some years ago, how God raised up a testimony here. I think that's good to know. Then, on the other hand, I did not know the sisters. Okay, I only can, through the message, I can sense the conditions of their heart. So I want to speak a little bit about what my impression is hearing the tape. So it's the sister mentioned that they want to know the Lord fresh and living every day. They want to be done with everything else, and they were utterly for him. I don't know how that speaks to you, but it speaks to me that these sisters were dedicated to the Lord himself. Okay. And the sister spoke of a track, it's himself, A.B. Simpson's track, I think. So the track said, once it was a blessing, now it is himself alone. And the sister said, well, so they no longer focus on the blessings of the law. Well, we like the blessing, but not. But they focus on the law himself, and that's total devotion unto the Lord Jesus. The sister also mentioned a book by Brother DeWern Funke, Ultimate Intentions. The way the books, the writing spoke to the sister is, and she said, their focus used to be, what could we get from God? That might be our focus too. But now their focus was what God was after in his son. It totally changed in there. So it's, as we said, the rest is histories. God did a thing at Richmond, but I want to make a statement. I think it's very true. It's remember the words we read from Chronicle. God is looking for those whose heart is holy for him. At that time, in the late 1960s, God found this. God have these sisters at Richmond, and their heart are holy for him, and they pray. They pray for a testimony at Richmond, and God moved. So what's the lesson here? You know, it's hard to, I won't say hard, but it's God needs a condition, a base, a ground to carry out his work. Sound like strange. God could do anything he likes. But he didn't do it. He doesn't do it that way. He's waiting for vessels. He's looking for his people, brothers and sisters, whose heart is holy for him, who is made holy to the Lord. And then he moved. And we saw that Richmond in those days. Now, in our days, while God want to maintain a testimony at a certain place? What is God looking for? And we have to get to that questions. God is looking for the same thing as in those early time. His hearts that are devoted utterly for him. God only maintain a testimony when he find brothers and sisters who are in such condition, and that give God the ground to work. So I spoke a lot of regarding to God making us, the Holy Spirit made us to be holy to him. How do we get to a point where we allow God to work in us? I think it's that's really questions, and I don't have a list that say do A, B, C, D, E, and F, and your heart will be solvent, and you'll be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. That's not the case. I think the brother chose it wrong earlier, the love of God. It's I put it in this way. God, well, the Lord himself has first love on us, and that's never changed. What would happen is, do we know that first love? If we do, then there would be no reservation in our heart to let the Holy Spirit to work in us, to make us holy to him. It's the first love. It's the knowing of first love. I have an example from the New Testament. Remember Mary? Mary from Gospel of John, John 11, chapter 11. Mary come at that last, as the last week, the week of Passions. Mary come and anoint the Lord with oil and wipe it with her hair. You know, those are, and Judah, I think Judah said, those perfume, that's expensive. 300 denarii, one man's wage for the whole year. It's Mary, who was not from a wealthy family. He must save it a little bit at a time. It could be very well be for her wedding. But on that night, he poured everything out to the Lord, Mary. Now, that should touch our hearts. How would we give ourselves to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit to work that holiness in us? We must be touched by the love of, we must be touched by the first love of our Lord himself. We also thank the Lord that he's merciful and gracious to us. I have to say, myself, I often not making the right choice. My clothes could be filthy. But thank God for the Holy Spirit within us. He's calling us. He's reminding us. He's stirring up the heart. He's calling us to return unto him. So it's may the Lord give us ear to hear what the Holy Spirit say to the churches. And that's our safeguard. If we can hear him, and if we repent, like the time of Zechariah, that fellowship, that holiness could be restored. But yet, if we don't hear him, if we reject his counsels, you'll see what happens. Malachi. What a contrary there is between the Malachi and God's people. It's the priests were bringing in blemish sacrifice. The people cheat God. Well, the people rob God. That's what they said, what the Bible said. The people were not offering the full tithes. They are robbing God. God sent Malachi to the people, but they won't listen. And we do have to, and that's a warning to us too. It's may the Lord give us ear to hear. So it's about 12. Let me quickly close. We talk about this matter of being made holy to the Lord, holiness. It's essential. We must be made holy to serve Him. No question. There's no other way to serve God unless we are made holy to Him. Having the life of holiness made real in us would hasten the return of the Lord. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, because the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work to make us holy. So ask the Lord Jesus to reveal His great love to us. May our heart to be moved, that we are willing to say, Lord, do Your work, whatever is necessary to make us holy. I also mentioned testimony of sister, how the testimony at Richmond begins. I think we need to pray that the Lord would work in the hearts, not only at Richmond, but really around the world in different assemblies. Many assemblies were started in a similar way. But today, we need to pray today, now, in different assemblies, that the Lord would work in their hearts. There would be a willing heart to allow the Holy Spirit to work so that all of us could be made holy. And then His return is at hand. I think that's the end. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we do want to give thanks to You. Lord, I do want to pray, Lord, this burden is not burdensome. Lord, it's always by Your grace. What can we say? Lord, that You want to make us holy to Yourself. Lord, may it be that, Lord Jesus, touch our hearts. Lord, show us, help us understand, help us to comprehend the first love of our Lord Yourself, so that we are willing to give ourselves unto the Holy Spirit to do that work, to make us holy unto You. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that You sharpen our ears. He who hath ear to hear, let him hear. Lord, may we hear that the word from You, even the corrective word from You, Lord, that we may return unto You, and You may return unto us. Lord, we also want to pray, Lord, that You work in a mighty way among the saints in different locality, even at this time. Lord, that You may find brothers and sisters who are truly set apart, holy for You, consecrated, utterly devoted, dedicated unto our Lord Yourself. So that, Lord, You have what You're after in this time for Your soon return. Just want to commit this ministry back to You. Lord, it's whatever there is that's hard to understand, whatever that is that needs to be clarified, Lord, whatever that is that needs to You, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us again, Lord, please do so. Lord, we want ourselves, we want the brothers and sisters, Lord, to be made holy to You. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Do Your work. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.